look some more into Micah chapter 5. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the fact that we still have freedoms in our country to meet like this. We think of other countries where people are not just striving to meet and finding secret places to meet in some cases, but even persecuted. And we pray that you remind us to not take these freedoms lightly, but to use them to be pleasing and honoring to you and to help people around us to see their need for Christ and to walk with you. And I thank you, and I thank you and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at the verses following Micah chapter 2, but we're going to read Micah chapter 5 down to verse 5a. So if you'll follow along with me. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. This is one of the most special passages in the Old Testament about Christ, because it tells us of his birth, it tells us what he's going to do. And it's in the context here, as we read in the first verse, where they are in trouble. They are fearful. They are having to prepare to fight when we know what Israel is like. They were generally never a nation who was strong and powerful. And they had enemies coming against them many times. And because of their sin, because of their foolishness and their turning away from God. But we see here the wonderful power and strength in the person of Christ and what he's going to do in their behalf. Now, just remind us, these are in the day, Micah spoke in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, about 50, 60 years. And during that time, the northern tribes would be taken. They would be taken by the Assyrians, and the Assyrians, as we're going to look down later, are mentioned in verse beginning in verse 5, and we know that in the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the Assyrians came against them, and they were troubled, and they cried out to God, and they sought him, but it was because of their sin. And let's just remind us to go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 starts out with, in verse 2, "Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth and all it contains, and let the word the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem?" And you notice what he's doing is putting the blame for what's going on with the world and why they're being judged on little old Israel. Israel, who was supposed to be a witness to the world around them. And just as a reminder, I'd like you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this is, you might say, the at least one portion where you can see where God told them what they should be doing. And if they had heeded it, then Micah chapter 1, those first several verses that we read, they wouldn't have been written, because this is what they were to be doing. Beginning in verse 5, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Oh, what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to you, but make them known to your sons and daughters." You see here in this brief few verses, the great responsibility they had, the great privilege they had, the great privilege we have. We have the Word of God just like they did. We have it in its complete form. And what do we do with those people who are around us? I every day, it's at the end of the day, almost always I think about, well, what should I have said to this person? What should I have done here? And that's, I think, should be on our mind and heart, because the people around us know not the Lord, many of them, most of them. And that's the way it was with Israel. They were a nation plopped in the Middle East, plopped in that little strip of land, not more than about 120 miles long, maybe 50 or so miles wide. And they had the great responsibility to be a witness to all the world around them. And it's because of what God did in their life. He gave them the statutes and judgments so that they might live them out. And notice what it says there, just to point this out. "So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes." That's what Micah is dealing with, a people who weren't leaning upon the Lord. They weren't looking to his word. And because of that, judgment was coming upon them, because they had, as it were, they had infected the world around them, not with the truth, but with a turning away from the Lord. And that is that is what should be true of us, is we should be ones who hold on to the truth and who be a witness to those around us. Well, as a reminder to all of us, again, just people see us, people know us, and we have that great responsibility. So God clearly put the blame on Israel. He put it on Judah for their rebellion and their sins, and we must do the same. And so let's look at the immediate context here of that we're going to be looking at with verses 2 to down to verse 5 this morning. And just be reminded that back in chapter 4, beginning with verse 9, they had to come to grips with their sin. It says, "Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies." They're going to be judged, but God promises right there in those few verses that he is going to redeem them. He is going to bring them back from their, bring them back from the judgment of their enemies. And you notice he says in the next verses, and this applies to a time when the Babylonians would come, because they were exiled, they were brought to the back to the land 70 years later. But now in verse 11, begin down to verse 13, we read, "And now many nations have been assembled against you, who say, 'Let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion.' But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hoofs I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. This isn't speaking about a time that happened in Israel's day in the past, and it hasn't happened yet, but someday the nations are going to come against Israel. They're going to surround them, they're going to want to take them, and they're going to want to destroy them. But God is going to turn things around. He's going to make their horns like iron, their hooves like bronze, and they will destroy the nations around them. And they will take all the booty, so to speak, that the nations have and would have taken from Israel, and they're going to give it to the Lord. They're going to honor him. It says that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. So this time is in the future. You can read it about in Zechariah. I think it's chapter, it's either 9, 10, 11, or 12. I don't remember which one. But anyway, they're going to come against the nation of Israel. And instead of them, with all their power and all their strength and all their numbers, defeating Israel, God is, through them, is going to bring destruction on those peoples. Well, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, there's another now. There was a now back in verse 9. There was an and now in verse 11. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, there's another now. Now, muster yourselves and troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. I think this looks at two times. It looks at a time when Babylon is going to come against them. And they are going to, and they're not going to kill the king, Zedekiah, and others. They're going to preserve them. But they are going to be, as it were, struck on the cheek. It will be a very hard thing for them, a very painful thing for them. In Zedekiah's case, if you remember, he saw his sons were put before him in the Babylonian area, and his sons were killed. And then they put his eyes out. So the last things he saw were his sons being killed by the Babylonians. But also it speaks about a time when the nations are going to come against them, and they will, as it were, seek to defeat them. We come to verses 2 and following. These are some of those precious verses. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Deliverance is going to come for Israel, not through a man. Not through a man in the sense that we think of, not a man like you and I, but someone who is far, far, far different from us. You notice it gives where he was going to be born, Bethlehem Ephrathah, a little city, a little town, less than 1,000 people, southwest of Jerusalem. The word Ephrathah, as I mentioned last time, was given to distinguish it between a city and is in the area of Zebulun near in present-day Lebanon, which had the same name, but it was distinguished. This one is distinguished by Ephrathah to let it be known that this is the city he's talking about. And he says, too little to be among the clans of Judah. If you look back in Judges, Joshua, I think it's chapter 15, you don't find Bethlehem being mentioned, as one commentator mentioned, that if they had less than 1,000 people in the city, then it wasn't on the list. Bethlehem was not on that list because it had less than 1,000 people. He says, too little to be among the clans of Judah. They're not even worthy of being mentioned. But he says, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You notice it says, one will go forth for me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, but he never promoted himself as above or beyond God or the Holy Spirit. He was always showing that submission to the Father, even though he was co-equal with him. It says, his goings forth are from long ago. It speaks not just of his past, his lineage from David, but it says, that as it adds to it to clarify it, from the days of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son. He is the eternal Son with the Father and with the Spirit. And as it says also, he will go forth for me. He will be ruler in Israel. He's going to be the king. He's going to be the ruler of Israel. We know that during the millennium, for the 1,000 years that he will reign, there will be peace. There will be some troubles because there won't be all the people that are living in that time won't be Christians. They won't be believers. But he will rule and he will reign. He is going to be the ruler in Israel for God, under God the Father. Then we begin with verse 3, which is what we didn't begin looking at last time. Now, just remind you, if you haven't read in your copy of the scriptures lately in 2 Samuel chapter 7 or 1 Chronicles chapter 17 or Psalm 89, these are passages which will give good reference to things that we're going to read about here. We talked about the promises that made to David of a covenant with him, a covenant which a son would be born. Sons, yes, who are sinners, but a son, yes, who would not be a sinner. And let's just turn to 1 Chronicles for a moment, chapter 17. I'd like to read the verses 11 down to verse 14. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And it shall come about when your days, and he's speaking to David, this is a reference to the same passage as spoken about in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when your days are fulfilled that you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up one of your descendants after you, who shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Now, you notice the chapter 17, like 2 Samuel chapter 7, is speaking of David and what God told him would be true for him in the present and in the future. And I want to make one other comment related to that. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, speaking about the same thing that he's talking about in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, but this is different. It says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul whom I removed before you. You notice back in 1 Chronicles, verse 14, or verse 13, I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will not take away my loving kindness from him, as I took it from him who is before you, but I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. There's no mention of any son who would commit a sin in this passage, and that's because this has more of a focus on the one who had come, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we looked at his origin. We've looked at his origin on earth. We've looked at his origin in the Lord. It says he will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Notice his realm to be ruler in Israel. He's going to be that king who will come and he will reign in Israel. And we see his background. His background is that he wasn't one who was brought up in some realm, taught a lot of things by all the teachers, all the professors, all the wise men. It says his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. His origin is not with men, it's with God, and it's from eternity. But notice his timing. It says in verse 3, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. When you see the word therefore, you are encouraged to think, well, now somebody's going to draw a conclusion, or somebody's going to make a point based upon what's been said before. And if you think and you look at this passage, you say, therefore he will give them up until the time. We'd say, well, how does that connect? What is the connection there? Well, I think it's a reminder to us that God works in different ways than we do. It says here, if we remember back in verse in the previous verse, that he's going to be one who's going to come and to rule for God in Israel, but Israel not in the land. And so when he says, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child, we're talking about a long difference of time, a great difference of time. So it's a reminder to us that the way we think and what we expect isn't always what God plans and what God is purposing to do. But it's a reminder to them, and it's a reminder to us, that when God does work, it may not be in the way we expect, but it is going to be a way in which he determines and which is best for those in particular here, for Micah and the people of Israel and the people of Judah. He says, therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Or we could take this in two ways. We could take this as Israel, or we could take this as Mary. I think it's really both. It's not one or the other, it's both. He will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Mary's going to bring forth this son, but she's part of Israel. And Israel is going to have a child who will be the king, who will be the Lord God. It says, when she is in labor, and then it says, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Now, when Jesus was born, all the people of Israel had not returned to the land. They had not come and joined back with the people of the land. So this is looking at him in part to his physical birth and that physical time, but it's also looking to a time when the people of Israel will come back and gather in the land. And it says in verse 4, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. What is he going to do? It says, first of all, he will arise. Not literally, but speaking figuratively, the Jews of the world will see his work among the Jews, for the Jews. The word shepherd could be also translated as feed. He's going to minister to the people of Israel like they've never been ministered to before. They had good kings, a Josiah, a Hezekiah, a David, but they never had a king who was completely free from sin. They had never had a king who had always the interests of the people and not just his own interests at heart and in his mind. He will arise and shepherd his flock, God's flock. And how will he do it? It says, in the strength of the Lord. And if we think about that, we're reminded God is the one who has all strength. He has all wisdom. He has all understanding. And when Christ reigns, it will be a reign that is perfect, and it will be strong. And if we go back to chapter 4 for a moment, just be reminded, it says in beginning in verse 1, "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths.' For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war." The strength of this person, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherding of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be seen throughout all the world. They will see, they will come, they will flow, they will go in droves, as it were, to the nation of Israel to seek him, because that's who's going to be sitting on that throne, this one who it says back earlier that he will shepherd, he will arise and shepherd his flock. He will be the ruler in Israel. He is going to be the one that they go to. It says he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He has the power of the Lord behind him. He has the power of the Lord in him, and he will be the one who gives wisdom and understanding to the people. It says, in the majesty of the name of his God, if you think of the word majesty, I think the first thing you would think of, I know the first thing I thought of was a person who's a king or a queen. And I think if you've ever seen any coronation, you see just all the majesty, all the splendor, all that they put into that time when one person who's a human being, who's a sinful human being, is given the authority to rule and reign over a nation. But it says, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. It's not going to be in all the things that are around a person. It's not going to be in the realm that they have. It's not going to be in the intellect or the physical strength or abilities of that person or what they have around them. But it says, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. When you think of the name of the Lord, it should be a reminder to us that when we speak of a name, what do we think of? We may hear a person's name and we think, well, you know, we don't go through this process out loud with somebody, but if we hear somebody's name, we begin thinking about things related to them. We think about who they are, what they've done, how they've ministered to other people, what they've done in the world. And it says here, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. The character of the reign of Christ is going to be something perfect. Not something perfect, it will be the thing that is perfect. It's because of who God is, who his Father is, who he is one with. It says, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, it's going to be truly different and magnificent than we could ever imagine. And that's why, just going back to chapter 4, remember it says, as I read earlier, it says that he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. And what's the reason? What's the explanation? For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. To be able to walk in his ways, to walk in his paths, to learn about his ways, comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Word of God where Christ is, and he is the king, where he will rule. And that brings all the difference that could be in the world. If you and I, serving under the king, have the word of God in our hearts and our minds, then when we speak to people, when we minister to people, when we serve people, or maybe we are directing other people, they should see the word of God. They should see the Lord Jesus Christ in what we say and what we do. And so it behooves us to be careful about what we say. It behooves us to be careful about what we do, because we know that he is the king and we are serving him. And so when we go back to Micah chapter 5, it says, he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He says also, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. Now, who is the they? The they is the people of Israel. What does it say about them? He says, they will remain. Now, the Jews, over the centuries, they've been cast out of their land at different times, sometimes piecemeal, some in great quantities, great numbers. But there's going to be a day that's going to come, it says, they will remain. They're not going to go anywhere. Now, again, this land is very small. But when Christ returns, the kingdom is going to be going over far to the east and the north of them and down to the south of them. They're going to have all that land. So it's not like they're going to be confined to this small area. They're going to have a vast area. They're going to have an area to reign and to rule under Christ, to use the resources and make that a land like even today. If you've been there, Jim has mentioned this a number of times, how beautiful it is in a number of places because of all the work that the Jewish people have done, and that's without Christ. They're doing without him, without purposing to seek him, but it's going to be a time when they will remain, they will be in the land, and they will use it not for themselves, not for their own benefit, but for the Lord. It says, and they will remain, and what's the reason? Because at that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. The reason they can do all of these things is that he's going to be great. Now, when we use the word great, we think of somebody that's done something or some things, maybe is a very special person, done special things, surrounded himself with people and with the ability to do things. But it just says, because he will be great to the ends of the earth. The name of the Lord is going to spread throughout all the world. Because you notice it says, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. The people of the whole world are going to know about him. And that's why, again, just referring back to chapter 4, first part of it, and it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, the whole world is going to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to just read the newspaper or watch the news, whatever. They're going to know about who he is. At that time, he will be great to the ends of the earth. There's not a person in this world that's not going to know something about him. He will be great to the ends of the earth. And it says in verse 5, the first part, and this one will be our peace. This is like a summary of these verses. This one will be our peace. Back in the beginning of the chapter. Now muster yourselves and troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. Now that's speaking of a time, like I said before, mainly of the Babylonians, when they would come physically and take Israel and they would deport them to places around the globe, particularly in the Middle East. But this one's going to be their peace. They won't be taken away from their land again. They won't be killed. They won't be maimed. They won't be sent to places where there would be no hope. There would be no time, there would be no ability to gather together like they had back in Jerusalem. But he will be their peace. They won't be afraid of people coming to destroy them. They won't be afraid of people coming to wipe them out, to take their property, to take their things, to take their people and deport them, whatever it might be. This one will be our peace. If your Bible has our peace in italics, just know that when you see the word in any word in italics, it means that that word is not there in the manuscripts underlying the English. It's peace. It's not our peace. It's the peace that God gives. He will be peace. Everything that would center in what peace is in him. It's a tranquility. It's safety. It's even joy in some sense. This one will be peace. Everything that we think of that's good, that is making for good in our lives, comes from him. And that's why it says, and I think it's good to just be reminded of that, this one will be peace. Yes, he is our peace, but he's not just our peace. He's peace for the whole world. He's the peace not just for us as individuals, as human beings, but for the whole world around us. You know, you see, cats and dogs, they love each other, right? There's going to be a time that's going to come when cats and dogs won't chase each other, or the dogs won't chase the cats. The cats won't turn on them and try to get them. That's not going to happen. There's going to be peace in every area of life because the Prince of Peace will be here. He will settle everything. And that's why people will go to him, because they will know that they can have peace. They can have tranquility. They can have joy in their lives. And that's why in that most obvious realm that we think of, is, and we're surrounded by it in our own country, that people are in upheaval and doing things against others physically that we can't imagine. But it says in chapter 4, verse 3, they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And I didn't read this before, but it says, and each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This will be a peace which you and I can't imagine. We cannot imagine. Now, just driving on the freeway, there are people who just do things that you can't imagine. There are people who are in a store and they do things you just can't imagine. That's going to stop. That's going to be finished. Not completely, because there will still be a sin in the world, but it will be so different than what we see today, what we experience today. This one will be our peace, or this one will be peace. Let me conclude with these words. I know it's a little bit early, but that's where I'm at. In relation to Israel, the Jews in Micah's day, if they had listened attentively, they would have had to conclude that in their time there would be no true peace. But as Micah has spoken directly to them in their time, they had no excuse for not crying out to the Lord for the peace that only He could give. You know, when you are in a situation and somebody's coming against you, you do everything you can physically to be prepared for them. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if I fail, or if a nation fails to cry out to God, then all is lost. Because instead of gathering all the arms, all the weapons, all the food, having the shelters, whatever it is, a nation, an individual should be crying out to God, not seeking to do what they can do for themselves. They had no excuse for crying out, for not crying out to the Lord. For the Jews through the ages, they were given a hope of the only one who can give true, lasting peace. Some obviously looked and believed in Christ, some seeing and some not seeing. But many, most, have rejected their Messiah. And we should pray for them. If you know any Jewish people, take the opportunity to speak to them of Christ. I remember years ago we were with a group of people who were Jewish, and I was talking to this fella, and he said he was reading in Joshua. And I asked him, have you ever read in the prophets? Because the prophets, as we see here, speak of Christ in many places. He hadn't read in the prophets. He was reading in Joshua, I believe. And you know, if you don't read the Bible, you're not going to know the God of the Bible. So for a Jewish person, which sadly many Jews, they're told what to read. They're not encouraged to read in certain places in the Bible. Like Isaiah chapter 53 is a no-no. You don't want to let them read that passage because it will point them to the Savior. So we need to pray for them, that God would be gracious to them. In relation to ourselves, most of us, I assume, are Gentiles here. Jews or Gentiles, we need to be reminded to speak to them. We have the Scriptures. Let us read it, let us study it, memorize it, meditate on it, because there's only one person who can give peace in this world, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says this one will be peace, it's not the Jews' peace. It's not our peace in that sense. It's peace for any person, Jew or Gentile, here in the United States, in Israel, anywhere in the world. He is peace. He's the peace for anyone who would trust in Him and look to Him through faith in Christ. So let me pray, and then I will take any questions or comments. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this wonderful Savior. Thank You for the one who's going to rule for You in this earth, for the Jews. Thank You for the life that He has given, the death that He gave, the resurrection, and that He has the power over sin and death. And we pray that You would be working in many Jewish people's hearts, that they would turn away from their sin and they would turn unto You. And we thank You that He was born. We thank You that He lived. We thank You that He died. We thank You that He rose again. And someday He's going to draw these people back to the land. And He will show them, He will demonstrate to them His love for them and His grace to them in Christ. And we thank You, Father, and I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.